A moment ago about our gospel meeting upcoming. There are flyers, there are invite cards that you can hand out. And so please avail yourselves to those and get them out. We'll gladly print more. We'd love to be able to print more. And so let's get the word out about our gospel meeting. Excited about that with Brother Will Hanstein. Looking forward to having him and to the study on the book of James. I know it'll be very practical, and I know that that's often what so many of us are looking for in our spiritual growth and our day-to-day growth. We're looking for practical ways that we can serve God and be better as we serve God. And so looking forward to Brother Will bringing us those lessons. I mentioned on our Facebook page and Facebook group that I would be talking about the Fishers of Men ministry tonight. And I know that there are a number of our members who are gone. And so that kind of spurred me on for the need to be recording some of these lessons, video recording some of these lessons. And as probably of about an hour ago, we have about an hour to go, and we will have our first sermon video on our YouTube channel. And so it takes a couple hours to get those loaded up. And so this morning's lesson should be up. If you get home and you want to search on YouTube for the Eastside Church of Christ page, you'll find it, and you should be able to find this morning's lesson. That'll give you ways that you can share with others, and that's really what tonight's lesson is about. It's about sharing the gospel one with another, looking for every opportunity that we can to be able to teach others around us, to be fishers of men in that way, and to be that that mindful, to be thinking about how can we reach others in my day-to-day life, in my work or in school or out at play in some way, or maybe I've gone to Walmart or Kroger or something like that. How is it that I can share? How is it that I could possibly build interest, spiritual interest, with individuals to have that conversation? And that's really what this lesson is designed to give us some tools. And so this is not the only way to do it. This is a set of tools in our tool bag of evangelism, if you will. And so I talked with the elders a couple of months ago about this Fishers of Men ministry, and they said, go forth. And so we're looking forward to hopefully January, the first week of January, starting this class. And so, but let me tell you a little bit about it. Let's kind of get into this. Our scripture reading came from Mark chapter 1 and verse 17. And Jesus makes this statement, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Fishers of men. Jesus, in calling his apostles, calling his disciples, "Come after me, I will make you to become fishers of men." I want us to notice something about this particular passage. We talked about who we're to follow this morning. To whom shall we go? From John chapter 6. But in this passage, they were being called. Those disciples were called to follow Jesus. And so, who are we to follow? We're to follow Jesus. Now notice this as we go through this. He said, "I will." That's a promise. Has anyone ever made a promise to you but didn't keep it? Think about the letdown that is. Sometimes the discouragement that can be. Some may have been well-intentioned, well-meaning, and yet just couldn't follow through in the way that they had probably even wanted to do so. But you were looking forward to that, and it let you down. We need to realize when Jesus makes a promise, he has always kept it. When God has made a promise, he has always kept it. We're talking about God who cannot lie, Titus 1 and verse 2. And so Jesus said, "I will." I will. He has made a promise. Make you, the idea that you will change. There's a change that's going to take place. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And notice what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says, "I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Service is the better translated word. Some of the newer translations have the word worship. It is the idea of service. Their lives were being given unto God, a living sacrifice. It wasn't just about worship, coming together in corporate worship. It was a life of serving God. And he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now notice this. Jesus has called his disciples and he says, come follow me. They were to follow Jesus. And so in following Jesus, he said, I'm going to make you a promise. I will make you. A change will take place. Jesus has promised just that. I will make you become. It's a process of growth, and we have to realize that. It is a spiritual growth that's going to take place. To be a fisher of men, to become a soul winner for Jesus. That's what Mark 1 reminds us of, as Jesus is calling his disciples, as he's calling them to come and to follow him, and he says, I'm promising you, you will change, there will be a change, you will become fishers of men. Now I know they physically were fishermen. That was their trade. That was their occupation. That's what they did. That's what they understood. And there again, Jesus took something that they would understand and he applied it in this way, in a spiritual way, to teach this spiritual lesson to them and say, come and follow me and I will use you. I will make you to become fishers of men. That's what you're going to be fishing for now, for the souls of men. And so they will become soul winners for Jesus. And we can follow that very same pattern, following Jesus, heeding his promise and the spiritual growth, the process of change that's going to take place if we will allow it, to become fishers of men ourselves. We need to realize in Ephesians chapter 4, let's look together. There's a couple verses on the screen. I'm going to read a couple extra there. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints. That's the idea that they were maturing, they were growing. This was a process for them. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Understand this in the context of the miraculous spiritual gifts of the first century. That's what he's talking about. He's giving these to help the church to grow there in the first century. But we'll learn an application and a lesson from that as well. That, verse 14, we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, literally truthing in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The reason that I read on to these other verses is because notice what was taking place. This was the growth of the church there that we're reading about in the first century. They had the miraculous gifts, so that the apostles had certain gifts. Teachers had certain gifts so that they could teach the message of the gospel. And then we see that it was for the perfecting of the saint, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he talks about how long that's going to last, until we come in the unity of the faith, according to verse 13, and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. But then he goes on to explain, so that we're not tossed to and fro. When you look out in the world today, you see and I see a lot of different teachings, a lot of different doctrines that are out there. How do we navigate those difficult waters, especially when we're trying to teach people? We've come to a knowledge of the truth ourselves as we've studied God's Word. We've obeyed the gospel. And the first thing that we want to do is go out and to tell our friends and our family members, right? And we want to do that. And we want to get the Word out. We don't want them to be lost. We understand the saving power of the gospel. And therefore, we ourselves want to teach them. We want to help them. But we understand, because we ourselves, maybe it's the case that we've come out of denominational teaching. We've had to navigate through those waters ourselves. But how do I help someone else see the way to that? That's the growth process, that spiritual growth that takes place. And so understand, when we ask the question, who should equip the saints for the building up of the church? Well, that's us. Our elders are leading in that. The leadership is behind this idea of evangelism and the growth of the church, and to do those things that are beneficial and helpful for the church to do what? To build up. To be growing in that way. So that we ourselves can go out and be able to teach others. Here's the problem. There is a need that may be beyond our scope. We often see those, we pull into our driveway and we see those houses on either side of us, right? Maybe we've pulled into our subdivision and we've noticed those couple of houses as we've driven in, right? And we see those houses, and those houses represent families. Those families are representative of souls that need the gospel. So when we talk about the need that we have, the need that Blount County alone has, 131,349 souls as of 2018. I'm sure that number is just increasing. I went back and looked at some 50 years, and you can see the number and how it's increased, especially even over the last 20 years, how it's almost exploded. That population number has exploded. But understand, we say, okay, well, there's a need, so what is it that we're doing? Currently, we're sending out house to house, heart to heart, to about 50,000 homes. That, working with the Jacksonville, Alabama congregation, who's basically footing the bill for us to be able to do that through the end of this year. We'll have three mailings. We've already had one. I mentioned last week that we've already had individuals who have signed up for Bible correspondence courses. That is so encouraging. I was so glad when I started hearing that, because everywhere that I've gone where the House to House, Heart to Heart publication has been put out, it has, in fact, worked that way. It's not always that you see the fruit immediately, but we have been able to see fruit from that work everywhere that we've been in the past 20 years. And so that's impressive to me that already in that first mail out, we've already had some sign up for correspondence courses. That's wonderful. I'm encouraged by that. What else can we do? I know that there are those who are already talking about and handing out the invite cards. We have gospel meeting coming up. There's all kind of things that we can do to benefit that, to help that, to be ready for that, to make preparation, make things ready for the gospel preacher who's going to come in and hold our gospel meeting, and to be ready for that, and to invite our friends, family, co-workers, and classmates, and all of those around us. But what else could we do? Well, we ourselves could be inviting someone to a Bible study. You say, okay, preacher, that's why we pay you. I've gotten that before. Well, that's why we pay your salary, so you can hold the Bible studies. But as soon as I walked in the door here, I knew that really wasn't the case. That's not the way that you thought, because many of you were already holding Bible studies, already have that evangelistic spirit about you, and want to teach others the gospel. And so there again, I was excited coming in knowing that you were doing those things. And that's important. I could probably go on the rest of the sermon saying, okay, well, what else are we doing? Because there's always something else, certainly, that we could be doing, and things that we could be doing better. And so I hope that at the end of this lesson, you'll understand that this is not a critique on the congregation. I'm encouraged by the congregation here at Eastside. I'm encouraged by the family atmosphere. I'm encouraged by the love that you have for one another. I'm encouraged by the love that you have for souls. I want to supply for us to help us see that there are other tools that we can be using. And so when you meet somebody, it may not be the case that this particular tool is going to work in this situation, but maybe it's the case this one will. This one will be better suited for this particular study that you're going to be using. And so one of the things that I'm reminded about, and that I always ask people about, is these questions. How do you feel about telling others about Jesus? If I asked you specifically, how do you feel when it's put on you to go and to teach someone else about Jesus, how do you feel about that? Do you feel that, well, maybe I'm not quite the one that should be doing this? Maybe there are some things that I'm lacking in my life, things that I need to shore up, things that I need to work on in my life so that I could be better suited to do this. Well, maybe that's the case. Maybe you say, okay, well, I'm not really ready to do that. Well, how do you feel about handling religious questions? Someone comes to you and starts asking the question, well, aren't you those folks who, y'all don't use instruments in your worship, do you? Y'all just sing, right? That's interesting to me. Why is that? How do we feel about handling religious type of questions? Why do you partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day? Brother Eddie reminded us of the value in so doing, coming together in that way. We had that great reminder this morning as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper. But how do we handle religious questions? How do you bring up the subject of religion? Do you find it easy or is it difficult to bring it up to people? Maybe somebody that you're around all the time, but you say, okay, well, I don't know how to get in. I don't know how to slip that conversation into, we could talk about when's Tennessee going to start basketball, right? We could talk about those kind of things this weekend. I had to throw it out there one time, okay? We could bring up a lot of things. We could talk to people about just about everything, but what about religious subjects? How do we bring up those topics? Here's another question. Are you comfortable telling others about your faith? You see, people are interested not just about your faith, what it is you believe, but they are interested in you. Typically, if you're having a conversation, then that means that they're probably somewhat interested in you. Are you then comfortable telling others about your faith in that conversation specifically? Are you equipped? Are you prepared for the service that is needed to build up the Lord's church? I put that responsibility earlier on the backs of our elders leading us in that, but they can't lead us where there are no followers. So we too have that responsibility. Are we equipped? Are we prepared for the building up of the body of Christ here in the Eastside family? That's the questions for us. I have another question. I think you'll see the point of this. How do you feel about this particular statement? I'm planning someday to go somewhere and somehow win someone to Christ. How do you feel about that statement? Seems pretty vague, doesn't it? There's no specifics whatsoever in the statement. It might sound really good on the outset, but ultimately it's empty, isn't it? It's vain. But what if I could fill in the blanks? What if I could say, I'm planning someday, I'm planning today. I'm planning tomorrow. Today I need to work on Wayne, but tomorrow this is what I'm going to do. Okay, well that's a start. That's a plan, right? So tomorrow, to go somewhere, where is it I'm going to go? Well, I'm just going to go somewhere. It's probably not going to get it done, is it? And somehow, how am I going to do this? Well, let me rack my brain for a minute. How am I going? Well, if I don't even know where I'm going, and I don't know how I'm going to accomplish it, who is this vague someone that I'm really trying to reach? You get the point. You understand. We need to fill in these someday, somewhere, somehow, and someone with more specifics. And this class is designed to help us do just that, to give us the tools that we need, to help us to be ready and equipped and prepared and more comfortable. We may never be fully comfortable telling others about our faith. I may not be fully prepared for every religious question that may ever be asked of me, but I'm working on it. And that's what this class is designed to help us do. And so let me give you a little bit of the overview of the class itself, some things about the course. The purpose of the course is to help members of the Lord's church to become more effective in person-to-person evangelism. That's what it's all about, person-to-person evangelism. And so it's accomplishing this by, number one, helping us as personal workers have a greater degree of both understanding and, number two, confidence in our teaching of the lost. And so, again, this is, by going through this class, it helps prepare us. It helps get us ready. It helps give us the tools that we need. It helps to build our confidence. And we'll talk about how it accomplishes those things in just a moment. Number two, it helps to develop effective teaching skills and techniques in working with lost souls. There are things that we need to understand. That there are really some etiquette type of do's and don'ts that we need to be mindful of in even starting those conversations and having those conversations and how they may progress or not progress depending on our reaction to them or what might be said in them. And so it helps us develop effective teaching skills and techniques in working with lost souls. Number three, actually there was no number three there. The next part of this, I know, I'm moving so fast in my mind. I've got a lot to say. Part of this course is about understanding that while we're going to use, and I should have brought them up here, the search for truth. Some of you have seen the search for truth, the SFTs that we use. It's a little trifold. It's very similar to the open Bible study, little trifold sheets of paper. They're color-coded and so forth, SFT 1, 2, 3, 4, and on down the line. We use those in our class to help teach and develop over this course as we go through it. But overall, we need to realize that the majority of what we learn in this class can be used with any method of teaching the law. So the things that we are going to learn, you could go back and use the Jewel Miller film strips if you wanted to, or video. You could go back and use that. You could go and use the open Bible study, the Ivan Stewart study. You could use the Truth for the World. You could use any number of Bible studies that are out there to teach people. Sometimes it's been the case that I've had to go into Bible studies and they didn't even like having anything extra. They wanted me to walk in and just have a Bible because I was talking about the Bible only, and so they held me to that. Okay, well, let's just open the Bible. Okay, well, let's do that. Let's see what the Bible says. But again, 80% of the principles that we teach in the class are effective no matter what type of method that you are using. And so when we look at the overall process of bringing a soul to Jesus, 50% of it is getting the appointment itself. And we're pretty cut and dry on what an appointment is. An appointment is not someday I'll go somewhere and somehow win someone to Christ. That's not an appointment. But rather, Thursday night at 7 p.m. at so-and-so's house, I'm supposed to be there to have this Bible study for an hour. That's an appointment. How do I get that appointment to be able to sit down with those individuals? 50% is then getting the appointment, and 50% is going to be teaching effectively. Now, that's maybe generalizing things just a little bit, but understand that we talk about both sides of that in this particular class. Some will ask, well, who would benefit the most from taking the class? I will tell you that the ones who have the most difficult time taking the class are preachers. I'll just go ahead and tell on preachers. You know why? Because preachers, we already have it. We've been doing this for some time. And so we have a method that we've gotten accustomed to, that we've gotten used to. And it's been effective for us. And so when we come in and we sit down and someone tries to teach us something new, we're a little hard-headed. Okay? And so we might be the most difficult ones to be in that class. But who ultimately is going to benefit the most from a class like this? Anyone who experiences fear talking to another individual about soul matters, spiritual things. Is that any of us? Does any of us fall into that category? I would just take a guess and say that at least one, right, of us has experienced fear in doing that. Who will benefit the most? Anyone who feels uncomfortable. Not just fear, but just uncomfortable talking about spiritual things with other individuals. Anyone who lacks Bible knowledge. And there again, sometimes that's the case, is I feel like I don't know enough to be able to go into this Bible study. They may ask me a question. I have no idea what the answer is. How do I handle that? How do I deal with that? I'm scared to death of that, uncomfortable to say the least, and in fact, I just feel like my Bible knowledge isn't what it should be. Those individuals are going to benefit the most from the class. I will tell you this, that in the classes that I have taught over the years, and I've been doing this for, I think, 16 years now is the number that I counted up the other day. And in so doing, I've had individuals who you would look at and you would never think this individual is having Bible studies with others. This individual, so meek and so shy and never says anything, they're probably the best students that we have. And they use these principles and they put them to the test. And they get Bible studies. When you think about the course itself, I'm often asked, well, what are some things that I'm going to learn? Specific things. Number one, how to develop interest with your friends, with your neighbors, with your relatives and coworkers and classmates and so on. You're going to learn how to develop interest. Sometimes that's the hardest part of it. You know, we can talk about sports and we can talk about any number of things. With individuals, but to talk about spiritual things, I'm going to need to start to develop some interest. It's hard to just jump in with both feet and say, hey, have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? In the middle of a conversation about volunteer football. That's hard to transition, right? There needs to be some interest in that, because the person that you're talking to on the other side is going to say, what did you just ask me? Why are you even going there? Let's move along now, right? They don't want to talk about that. We've got to build and develop some interest with those individuals. We're going to talk about how to set up actual studies, set up those appointments for studies, how to handle questions, how to create godly sorrow. Now, this is not all upon us to create godly sorrow, but we need to realize that as a Bible teacher teaching an individual, then I'm playing a role in that, so to speak. And so as we read and we study and we look through these passages and we start the application of those passages, individuals are going to need to create, we're going to need to create godly sorrow, because godly sorrow is going to lead to repentance and so forth. And so how do we create godly sorrow? How does that even come about? All that's discussed in the class. How to develop and improve our teaching skills, we talked about that, and how to have a soul-winning attitude. The individual that comes along and just simply says, I can never do that, well, they're not going to, number one, because of that attitude, right? Isn't that what we teach our children? Well, not with that attitude, you're not. That's how we put an end to that, or we hope to, at least. No, we can do better. We can have soul-winning attitudes. I may not be the best soul winner, but having a soul winning attitude, it's catching. That alone helps to build interest. What is it that you're so excited about? I'm excited to go to worship. I'm excited to go to Bible class. I'm excited because we have a gospel meeting this week. I'm excited when I get to study the Bible. Do you have that kind of attitude that shows that to other people around you? So how to develop soul winning attitudes. The course, the things that are involved in the course, here's what you need to know. Let's get it down. Let's boil it down to what is the course itself. How long does it take? And all those things, right? It's an 11-week course plus a graduation. We try to go all out. We have a graduation for those who complete all the course load as we're doing it. 11 weeks. It is a 2.5-hour class. That's how much time we spend in class. Technically, we take a 15-minute break in the middle of that class, and we have some snacks together and fellowship, and then we get right back into studying. And I put Monday or Tuesday p.m. because I'm not sure yet what will be the best for those who sign up for the class. But we're going to try to get a consensus of those who have an interest in the class, find out which night is typically better, and then we'll go with that. But the classroom time is about 2.5 hours each class. Also, there's homework. Go ahead. Usually when you hear all the air is let out of the room right there, and everybody's, oh no, not homework. Couldn't possibly, why homework, right? Well, because we're trying to build up the body of Christ. How do we do that? We grow in God's Word. We're building up our faith individually. And so also, we're preparing ourselves to go out and to teach those Search for Truth or OBS or any other type of Bible study that's out there. And so I'm making sure that I'm prepared for those questions and to deal with those particular subjects that are covered in that particular class. We learn by doing, and that's on-the-job training. And so while we're in class, we're doing. And when we go out, after we've had our class, then we're going to go out and we're going to put those things into practice and talk about how we do that and prepare ourselves for doing that. Not right out the bat, the first class, are we going to go out and set up a Bible study, but we're going to be working to that end. And we're going to also learn how to develop what is called discovery teaching. Here's what's typical. This is the model that we're in right now. Large group teaching. That's what's taking place. Typically, it's teacher-centered. There's an emphasis on teaching certain facts. And so the teacher is giving those facts, and the audience is sitting there going, give us those facts. The teacher tells us what to learn, and so we take that in. The teacher teaches by telling or lecturing, as is the case right now. That is not the best method for evangelism and teaching one-on-one with individuals. And so we call it discovery teaching. It is, instead of teacher-centered, it's student-centered. And what I mean by that, it's focused on the student learning. There's an emphasis on individual discovery. It's not about me opening the Bible and saying, okay, well, this is what this passage teaches. Let's turn to number so-and-so. And this is what this particular passage teaches. And let's turn to so-and-so. Rather, it is giving them the opportunity by maybe a question that's asked, a verse that is to be read, and then a question that follows that up. And then give them the opportunity to answer those questions based on the scriptures that they've just read and the question just asked. That's emphasizing individual discovery, not me sitting there telling them what they need to do and what they need to know. The student then discovers how to learn. And this always without fail, this is what happens. We're sitting having a Bible study, and about somewhere along the middle of the first lesson, toward the end of that lesson, the individual has gotten into that particular study, and things are going well, but they've already figured out that I want them to read those passages. I want them to open their Bible. I want them to open. I want them to read the passage. I want them to look at the study. I want them to ask the question that's next on the list. And I want them to look at the answers that are there as options and to answer the question based on the verses that they read. Now again, they are learning how to learn. And that may sound funny to you, but it's often the case that I've had people sitting there going, okay, no, I just read this verse, and the question is this, and so they go, what's the answer? Tell me the answer. Not just because I'm the preacher studying with them, but because I'm sitting across from them. And I'm leading in that study, but really I'm more like a coach on the sidelines helping them get through the study. That's really what I'm doing, is helping them walk through this. And so, in so doing, they discover how to learn. They discover how to read through those passages and to discern the truth from it and then to make the application. And so, the student learns again by doing. And that's what we want. We want people with the utmost confidence that they can open their Bibles and they can study it and they can know the truth and the truth can make them free, right? John 8 in verse 32. We want them to have that confidence that they don't need to just listen to any preacher. They should be like the Bereans who searched the scriptures daily. They were doing that on their own. They were individually discovering it for themselves. Does this match up with what the preacher says? And so on and so on. So that is discovery teaching. And this is the principle that's set forth from that. Give a man a fish, he eats for a day, right? Or you can teach a man to fish and he eats for a lifetime. That's the idea. That's the difference between large group lecturing and teaching and discovery teaching or discovery learning in that way. And so we want to teach them how to fish. We want to teach them how to learn. We want to teach them and let them discover for themselves God's truths for them. What is it that God wants of them? By the way, in so doing, I have found this to be the case in every single study that I've ever done. Those individuals who I've studied with in this fashion, using these principles, the things that they have learned studying, you can't take from them. Their former preacher, pastor, priest, whatever he may be, can't take it from them because they are building their own faith. And they're discovering what God has for them and that they can understand the scriptures for themselves. And so we have a reminder in that. There is a cost. I forgot to mention this a moment ago. There's a cost of $65 that pays for three ring binder with 11 weeks of homework and with all the Bible studies that you would possibly need to have your studies through the class. It doesn't pay the preacher anything. It doesn't pay the teacher of the class anything. It's just for the materials itself. And often I'm asked, what if I can't, I just don't feel like I can do $65 right now. If you want to take the class, I have already been told that there are several who are willing to give a donation and have already said that I just need to know how much it is. And so it's $65. And several have already agreed to do that. They're going to take the class themselves, but they're going to cover the cost of some others. Now that is, there's something about that, because if you invest that kind of money in a class, then you're going to put forth the effort in the class. I realize it's a 2.5 hour class. I realize that there is homework. The homework typically only takes about an hour. But while you're doing your homework every week, every day, 6 days a week, you don't do it on the day that we have class, so you get a break, right? But you have a 2.5 hour class. But the point is that you're building daily a good habit. You're spending time studying God's Word daily, and you're getting yourself ready to go out and to teach the gospel. And so we have that reminder before us. To go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, or end of the world. Matthew 28 and verse 19 and 20. There is a task before us. There is a need that is set before us. And there are tools that are available to all of us to accomplish that task. And so you may have an interest in taking the class. I hope you do. It is a class that I love teaching. It is something I've been doing for a long time. And everywhere that I have gone and taught this class, the congregation is built up and grows from it. And not only that, here's an added benefit. This won't cost you anything extra. We still have some time on the clock. Don't worry about it. The added benefit is this. You know, if I could hold, say, 10 Bible studies in a week, that's a pretty good week. Being I still have a family, so I have a wife, I still have my responsibilities outside of teaching those individuals. I still have class to prepare for and Bible or sermons to prepare for and so forth. All those things still have to get done, right? There are visits to be made, all those things. But if I could do 10, that's a busy week. That's a hard week, I'll just go ahead and tell you. But what if it's the case that there were 10 others in the congregation and they were holding one each themselves? I was holding 10 and they were holding now 10. That's 20 Bible studies. What if there were 20 that were taking the class and holding a Bible study? What if they were holding more than one because they realized, hey, I have time to do this. This is a wonderful thing. I love it. And they're interested in it, and they've got individuals who will sit and study with them almost built in. Maybe it's family members, maybe it's classmates, whatever the case may be. If they're excited about it and they're teaching, then 30 or 40 Bible studies could be taking place in 3 months' time. You know, I think where I'm going with this, that many Bible studies, that many souls having the opportunity to obey the gospel. How wonderful would that be? And you get that. You understand that. I just want us to think about looking at this as an opportunity to teach those in our community, to make our community a better place because they're learning the gospel. And we all know individuals that we come in contact with almost on a daily or at least weekly basis who we could probably get that Bible study with. If everybody in here had that one Bible study, what a change, what a difference that would make even in our community. Let's think about those things. And so as we conclude this evening, think about the opportunities that are before us. Think about our marching orders to go and to preach the gospel. Think about the tools that we have before us and the task that is set before us and the need of this particular county to do just that. And I know you want to do those things because you want to be found pleasing unto God, according to Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, make disciples. Are we doing that as the body of Christ? I pray that we are, and if not, let's do better. Let's make that change, because I know that we can. Maybe it's the case there's one this evening who needs to obey the gospel. We love nothing more. We're talking about evangelism. We're talking about souls, and we're excited about souls. What you need to know is that Jesus shed His blood for you, that He died on the cross, that you might be able to go to heaven. And if you believe in Him as the Son of God, you'd be willing to repent, confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized, to wash away your sins. You can do that this very evening and be added unto the body of Christ, unto the church, Acts 2:47. And so if we can help and encourage you in some way, come to the front while we stand and while we sing this song.